Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In the third lesson of our series on fundamentals of faith, we learned that Christ promised to build his church based on the truth of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We learned from the very next verse in that context, Matthew 16 verse 19, that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven to the apostles. They alone would have the authority to bind and loose with regard to the church, as heaven directed them. Therefore, when it comes to any question of what the church should believe and teach and do in God's service, we must follow their inspired instructions. To do anything else is to bind or loose on our own authority, and this is rebellion against the Lord, who built the church and purchased it with his blood. The next two lessons in our series will search the scriptures with regard to questions about the church and its worship. Today, we will let the Bible speak to us about how the church is to be organized. What we mean by this is, what kind of structure does the Bible reveal for the Lord's church? How is it to be operated, and with whom is the responsibility for leadership vested? These are important questions that deserve our serious attention, especially in light of the many different organizational models that are present in churches today. To begin our study today, we will make a few brief observations about some of the organizational models that are being used today in churches. The first of these models is what we will call the hierarchy model. This model is the structure of those churches who practice a centralized government form that looks like a pyramid. In this model, church leaders are more numerous at the base of the pyramid. As leaders progress up the pyramid, they become fewer and fewer, with correspondingly larger and larger territories over which they exercise control. At the top of the pyramid is a single man who presides over the entire church. The most visible example of this model is the Roman Catholic Church, which essentially copied the governing structure of the Roman Empire as their model. A second model of church organization is what might be called the synod or governing council model. In this structure, the church is ruled by groups of leaders who have authority over particular territories. This model also has a pyramid form that rises ultimately to a supreme council or board, which governs the entire church. This type of church government is generally viewed as being more democratic than the hierarchy model, but is no less authoritarian in the exercise of its power at each level of its pyramid. A certain level of authority is granted to the board or council in each individual congregation, but all significant issues, particularly those relating to dogma, are in the purview of the higher level councils only. This is the basic structure of Presbyterian and Lutheran churches, and with certain variations, the Baptist conventions. A third model is what I will call the pastor model. This model exists in some form in most denominations, but has recently found exceptional expression in the community church movement. In this structure, the preacher is the primary leader of a local congregation. Even in those churches with governing bodies such as synods, boards, or councils, the preacher is generally recognized as the spiritual leader in each congregation. Hence the name pastor, which in Scripture refers to one who shepherds the flock of God. In community churches, we find a phenomenon in which a preacher establishes what amounts to his own church and structures its organization according to his own preferences and according to what people in the local community would like to have in a church. In this case, the preacher is the undisputed leader, and his congregation exists independently of any other congregations with him as the head. All but a very small percentage of what we would call Christian churches practice some form of these models, and so it has become commonplace for most people to expect to see such organizations in every church. As with all questions relating to our faith in God, it does not matter what most people do or what people expect to see. It only matters what the Scriptures say. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul said, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Therefore, to know what kind of church organization the Lord wants for his church, we must turn to what the Bible says." Since the apostles were given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, it stands to reason that we should look to what they taught and did in order to understand what God wants for his church today. The book of Acts is God's inspired record of the origin and early history of the church. From its pages, we can see clearly how the church was organized under apostolic direction. Later, in the letters written to various congregations of the church, we find this organization in action following the instructions given by the apostles. In the first days of the church, there was only one congregation of God's people, that being in the city of Jerusalem. The church began there on the first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection, when 3,000 souls were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins in response to the preaching of the apostles, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. For some period of time, the church was led directly by the apostles. But an incident recorded in Acts chapter 6 brought about the first organizational change. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the scripture says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" This change in organization was to create a special class of servants in the church whose responsibility would be to see to the physical needs of the church. Most people agree that these 7 men were the prototype of what are called deacons today. What is significant in this passage, and which is borne out in later inspired instructions, and which is contrary to how some churches today use deacons, is that these men were not spiritual leaders in the church. They were servants only, who took care of the specific work that was given to them by the apostles. Any attempt to make deacons some kind of rulers within the church, exercising authority over the church or over the preacher, is not what Scripture intends for them. To turn deacons into a governing body in the church violates the clear teaching of Scripture. 2 things stand out about deacons from the instructions given about them. The first is that they are to be spiritual men. When the 7 men were selected in Acts chapter 6, the apostles said that they must be men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. In other words, they were to be godly men in every respect. In the detailed instructions about deacons found in 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 8, it is clear that deacons must be men of exceptional character and spirituality. The second thing that is clear from the scripture is that deacons must be men. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles told the congregation to find 7 men to take care of that need, even though the need was to take food to widows. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the word men translates the Greek word which signifies a male rather than a female. Likewise, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul required that deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Literally, he said that a deacon must be a one-woman man. These special servants, from the very beginning of the church, were only men, and until it can be proven that a woman can be a one-woman man, we are not at liberty to appoint women to be deacons. To do so violates the example of Scripture as well as its clear teaching. Appeals to references to women such as Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, do not prove that these were female deacons in the early church. Such references only show that women were sometimes used to perform services for the church, but not in the official capacity as deacons. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23, we find the rest of the story as to how the apostles organized the church. The scripture says, "After they," that is Paul and Barnabas, "had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.' When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." What we see here is that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every congregation that they had established, so that these churches would have spiritual leadership to guide them. The term elder is translated from the Greek word presbyteros, which refers to an older person. The practice in many cultures of that time was that the affairs of a city were governed by a group of older and wiser men known as elders. In a similar way, although with very detailed standards, the apostolic model was for older, wiser Christian men to govern the affairs of each church. The specific qualities required of an elder are established in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And like those of the deacons, which follow in that context, they are high standards of moral character, spiritual maturity, and exceptional personal example. Elders are also required to be males, a husband of one wife, just like deacons. The principle of male spiritual leadership in the church is unequivocal in Scripture and must remain inviolate in our practices today. In the same way, the work and responsibilities of elders are clear in Scripture. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul spoke these words to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now in this verse, Paul used two words which describe who elders are and what they do. He calls them overseers, episkopoi, which means that they are like foremen who make sure that the proper work is done as the master desires. The second word is shepherd, or poimen, which means that they care for the needs of the congregation. In this case, it is the spiritual needs, and that they lead the congregation, by example, in the way it should go. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." The role of apostles and prophets was during the infancy of the church, when the written word was still being revealed, and there are no instructions in Scripture directing us to perpetuate these offices. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers, however, are to continue until the Lord returns, and we have ample instructions in Scripture for each of these. A particular note to us in this passage is that Scripture distinguishes between evangelists, preachers, and pastors. The Greek word that is translated pastor in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 is poimen, the same word used in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, which describes the work of the shepherds or overseers. It is the elders who are to pastor the flock, not the preacher. And calling the preacher pastor does not make him what God intends his pastors to be. Not only are the elders to lead or shepherd the church, they are also held responsible for the souls of the church. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Scripture says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." This agrees with the charge that Paul gave the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The elders bear responsibility before God for the souls of the church, and according to Scripture, they will give an account to him for those souls. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul instructed Titus to set the church in order by appointing elders in every city. Never in Scripture does a single elder govern a congregation. Never in Scripture does a board of elders govern many churches. Never in Scripture does a single man govern the church as a whole. And never in Scripture is a preacher the head of a church. All these ideas are foreign to Scripture and were unheard of in the apostolic church. If we intend to obey the clear teaching of Scripture, given by those to whom the Lord gave the power to bind and loose according to heaven's dictates, then we must organize the church today exactly as Scripture teaches, nothing more and nothing less. Only then will we be acceptable to the one who built his church and purchased it with his blood. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.